Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to, for our Bible study today, I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Joel, okay? Joel, blow the trumpet in Zion. You remember that song? Blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm from God's holy mountain. Y'all never heard that before, did you? I'm sorry. I thought you knew that song. Anyway, there's a song, Blow the Trumpet in Zion, and that is the title of today's message. We're going to look at the book of Joel. I also want you to find your spot in the book of Acts, okay? I want you to look in Acts, the second chapter. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, and many watching us today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Say it with me. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, we have been studying the minor prophets. They're not minor because the message is minor. They're minor because they're shorter. Okay? Now, this particular book is three chapters long. We've done books that were just one chapter long, okay? They're called the minor prophets, and in the Old Testament, it was called the Book of the Twelve. There are 12 of these minor prophets, and at the time that in the Old Testament time, they were in one book. It's called the Book of the Twelve, and these prophets were preaching. They were preaching to the northern part of Israel. You remember that after Solomon, Israel divided. There was the northern kingdom, and then there was the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom they called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. And in 722 B.C., Assyria, the nation of Assyria, moved in on Israel, the northern kingdom, and took them over. Babylon moved in to Judah in 587 B.C. and sacked Jerusalem. And you remember they hauled off the young children of God in Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon took over at that point. And so then we have that period of the exile, right? And so anyway, we have studied these minor prophets. The minor prophets were those that prophesied to God's people in the north and in the south. And basically they did that because of sin in the camp. You know, the story of the Old Testament is that God always made a provision for his people. He chose the seed of Abraham to be his chosen people, but he chose them so that all the nations of the earth might be blessed, right? So it was never his intention only to bless a limited number of people. It was to use Israel to be a blessing to the nations. And so that was what we find in Genesis chapter 12. Well, guess what? They never did that. They always went their own way, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. The temptation was too much, and so God would send a prophet. And he'd send a prophet to preach. And some of the prophets that wrote larger books, like Jeremiah or Isaiah, those are the major prophets. These are the minor prophets we're studying. And we have studied Hosea, and the title there was God Loves the Unfaithful. You remember Hosea's wife, Gomer, she was unfaithful, and there was a picture of him to love her back. In the same way, church family, God wants to bring us back to him. It's like Robert was talking about today, God is love, the love of God. I don't remember that line in that hymn, but it says, if every man had a quill that if we use the ocean, it would run dry writing about the love of God. Is that amazing or what? If we had a quill that we filled that pen with ink, and the ocean was the ink, we could not finish writing about the love of God until that ocean was totally dry. Man, what a statement. What a statement of the love of God. And many people think that these minor prophets was just about judgment. And believe me, they were about judgment. You do know that God is the judge, don't you? You do know that one day every wrong will be made right. You do know that, right? You do know that there's a place called hell that has been reserved for the devil and his angels. You know that, right? You do know that everybody that shakes their fist in the face of Almighty God in rebellion chooses themselves. They are condemned already because of their sin, and they will spend eternity in hell. You do know that, right? But in the midst of all of that, folks, man, God loves people. These Old Testament prophets were shouting about the coming of God, about the judgment of God, and yet they were doing it in order to draw the people back. God loves the unfaithful. Then we talked about Jonah. God loves the world. Remember, he wanted him to go to Nineveh, and he wouldn't go. Then Amos, God's judgment is coming. Amos said, look, because of your selfishness, God's judgment is going to come on you. Church family, the lesson here for us as believers is God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we will reap. If we live under the tutelage of God's word and we follow his ways, we give our life to Christ. That's the most important thing of all. Give your life to Jesus. Happened to me as a 16-year-old young man. A high school student. I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. I made a lot of mistakes since that time, but Christ came into my life and he began to nudge me and direct me and guide me and give me wisdom. Sometimes I said no to it. Every time I said no to it, it was costly. Sin brings judgment. Say amen. We know it does. There are consequences to sin, and yet we are in an age right now where the lost out here that do not know Christ, your family members that do not know Christ, our neighbors that do not know Christ, this is an age of God's grace right now. God has provided salvation. He has made a provision for the sins of the world. And as a result of that, if anyone will call on the name of the Lord, they can be saved. The scripture teaches that. And yet we know that judgment is ultimately coming. This period of time is not going to last forever. And so that's why, as Christians, we are to be busy. We are to be busy working for the Lord, doing what the Lord wants us to do. That's one reason that we are headed out Saturday. I failed to mention this, but Saturday at 10 a.m., we're just going to knock on some doors and invite people to church. We're just going to go in our community and say to people, look, we have a church right down. We're your neighbors. If you don't have a church family, we'd like for you to come. And there's some neighborhoods right around here. If you can come and be a part of that, it would be wonderful to have a good group of our people that are there. We pair up in groups of two or three. We go to about 15 to 20 houses at the most. It takes about 45 minutes at the most. And we're going to go out and we're just going to try to knock on some doors and say, we're a church family that's looking for people that may want to have a church family, may want to understand more about God. Here's what we do. We study the Bible. We have a nice little door hanger that we put if somebody's not there. For years, I'd knock on a door and I'd pray the whole time, Lord, I pray they don't answer. Lord, I pray they don't answer. Lord, I pray they don't answer. You know, and unfortunately, many times they don't answer, but you're able to just leave that little door hanger right there, and it's amazing. We've had people that have visited us before, and they said, 6 months ago, somebody came to my house and invited me to your church, and I didn't think I'd ever want to come, but now I'm at a place I want to come. And so they knew about us because we went. So anyway, we know We know that God loves the world, and so that's why we keep going. That's why we keep telling, okay? We studied Obadiah. He was judging Edom. God judges disloyalty and pride. You remember that they attacked Judah, and they were relentless, and they were actually, they were from the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, and they were not even friendly to their own brother, and so God says, I'm going to judge you. So today, we're looking at Joel. Now, I want you to find in Joel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, and by the way, we don't know anything about Pethuel. He's not mentioned anywhere else. The name Joel means Yahweh is God. That's the name Joel. It's a great name. Yahweh is God, and that's who Joel is. And it says, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. By the way, did you catch that in that song? 1,000 generations bowing down in worship. Man, we're a part of that. Singing to the Lord Jesus Christ and praising God. And we're a generation doing that. But you know what? One day in glory, there's going to be 1,000 generations that are doing that. Anyway, he says to them, look at verse 4. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has cut off from your mouth. It has cut off from your mouth. Look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. I want you to see this. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my maidservants and men servants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. You see that? Now I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to get in the Word here a little bit this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts, chapter 2. There was a prayer meeting happening after Jesus had ascended. Jesus came and lived his life. He was crucified. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. He spent 40 days on the earth, and then he was ascended back to heaven. And then in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They didn't know what to do. They were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. That gift of tongues was, I would say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and someone that did not even know my language heard them in their language. That was the gift of languages, or the gift of tongues. And so they were hearing things in their own languages. And verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is this that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Some people thought they were drunk, okay? They were drunk on the Holy Spirit is what they were drunk on, okay? And verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it only is the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. in the morning. Okay? That's a early morning to be drunk. There's some drunks that are drunk by 9 a.m., but anyway, he says that at that time, verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet who?
Joel.
And it shall come to pass, verse 17, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. There's that phrase. We've talked about that in the minor prophets. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see that? All right. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes this text. Now, is this coming of the Holy Spirit the full fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel? We're going to talk about that later. Just hold that thought in your mind. But here's what I want us to think about as we study the prophet Joel. The people were divided. There were kings that surrendered to God and kings that did not. But by and large, the people of God went their own way. The minor prophets were trying to convince the people of God to come back to God. This is the basic message of Scripture. God is always after us in relationship. Let me say that again. God is always after us in relationship. Many believe, well, there's debate about it, and we're not going to get into all of it today, but there's debate about the time or the date of this book. Some of your commentators and scholars believe that it was after the exile, okay? In other words, after both Israel and Judah had been defeated by Assyria and Babylon. If that's the case, it's 400 and 500 and something B.C. Most that I read believe that this was one of the earliest minor prophet books. Joash of Judah was the king from 835 to 796 in Judah. And many believe that this was the period of time that Joel preached. But regardless, there are four main things, and I'm going to tell all four of them to you right now. They'll probably put them on the screen as I get to them when I'm preaching it. But here's the four words: devastation. Number two, humiliation. Number three, restoration. And number four, consummation, okay? I want you to think about those four words as we try to outline these three chapters quickly, all right? First of all, devastation. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about locusts. He's talking about bugs. I've got a picture of a locust. You have any of these in your backyard? There's no good grasshopper but a dead grasshopper. But anyway, every once in a while they come up. Sometimes there are more of them than. What can happen, though, with a locust is they can swarm. And this is what it looks like when they swarm. And they devastate wherever they are. They can eat their own weight in vegetation every day. They can totally clean a tree. They can totally wipe out fruit. They can totally wipe out grain. And he's giving a picture of devastation. If you go back to Joel chapter 1, he says, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Four stages of eating. I don't think these are four different kinds of locusts. Some think they're in the different stages of their growth. But the bottom line is they initially come in and then another they keep going and then they take over in four stages. And everything that is left is gone. Now, evidently, this had happened in Judah. And so the prophet Joel is using this picture of devastation to talk about the result of sin, to talk about the result of what is going to come your way if you totally reject God's ways. So he says to tell your children about it in verse 3. The children are to tell their children and their children another generation. Locusts, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it shows that locusts are a sign of God's judgment. We don't have time to read that right now, but you might want to write that verse down if you're going back and look at it. Deuteronomy 28, 36 through 42, locusts are a sign of God's judgment. So he talks, first of all, he talks to the old men. And he says, have you seen anything like it? You ever talk to an older person? Not me now, not me. But a real older person, okay? And they say something like this. Boy, I can't believe where this country's come. You ever talk to anybody like that? Man, I just can't believe the degradation of this society we're in. Things are so different. Well, he says to them in that passage, he says, has anything like this ever happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Can you believe it? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children. Boy, you remember the devastation that happened when those locusts came in, and their children another generation. Let the generations know. Joel gave the people his take on a terrible event that had happened. The locusts had come. Okay, then he talks to the drunkards. You know, the drunkard's life is just a party. And in verses 5 and following in chapter 1, awake you drunkards and weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. You know, the locusts came in and devastated all the grapes, devastated all the vines. Then he talks to the worshipers and in verses 8 through 10. Look at verse 8. He says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. He says, lament. I've always believed that the church of the Lord Jesus ought to be a celebration. It ought to be, I tell Robert and Michael and these guys, I say, let's make the service celebratory. This is not a funeral, right? I got a couple amens there. But there is time for lament. When locusts have come in and destroyed our lives because of our sin, the choices we've made, our families, our society. He says, he talks to them, he says, to the worshipers, lament. He talks to the farmers in verse 12. He says, the trees of the field are withered. Then he talks to the priests. In verse 13, look at that. It says, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. When you see what locusts have stolen from your own life and from the lives of the people you love and know, it makes you want to wail as a minister. verse 14, he says, call a sacred assembly. He says, consecrate a fast. I've been guilty of this. We've had some fasts in our church, but not many. He says, consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. And then in verse 15 he says, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. He uses that phrase, the day of the Lord. You know, these minor prophets use that phrase, the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? We talked about that. The day of the Lord is the day that God says, I have been wooing you and loving you and calling on you to realize the devastation of the locusts, but you never listen. And it's time for me to come make things right. That's the day of the Lord. He says the day of the Lord is at hand. It's God's ultimate rule that is established. He uses that phrase in our book in chapter 1, verse 15, 2, verse 1, 2, verse 11, 2, verse 31, chapter 3, verse 14. In Isaiah, it says this, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 10 says, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour. It shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. When I was a kid, Dr. Lindsay Sr. was our pastor, and I was a little boy. When he preached, when he got to a point, he'd say, hear me! You know, everybody kind of jolt. He was about to say something important. Hear me. If you are determined to be an adversary of God, you will pay a price. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, right now, we are rejoicing. We are celebratory. We are thankful because we are in an age, what they call the age of grace. The love of God. What a great song. And God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son. I've got two sons. Man, I love those guys. I love you guys, but there is no way I'm going to sacrifice them for you. But do you know that the God creator of this universe sent his one and only son so that in this age of grace we could repent and turn to him? The day of the Lord is coming. I want us to think about the day of the Lord refers to that future time when God will pour out his wrath on the Gentile nations because of their sins against the Jews. This is what Joel is teaching us. Now, we don't have a lot of time here, but I want to go back and look at something. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. I want you to think about in Romans chapter 1 what the locusts have done to this world. and what our sin has done. Look at Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The day is coming when God is going to bring his judgment. We reap what we sow. Here's the second thing quickly, humiliation. In verse 1, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. He's going to tell us in verse 12 of chapter 2, look at that quickly. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. We are to turn to the Lord from our heart. He says, don't just tear your garment. That was an act of show, but do it in your heart. You remember Saul was after David, and remember when David cut off a piece of his robe, and then he talked to him from a distance. He said, hey, I could have killed you. I have your robe. And Saul said, oh, David, you're a better man than I. I'm so sorry. He sort of acted like he repented. And then the rest of Samuel, he was still after David. He kept going after him. So that wasn't true repentance. It was just a show. And he says, look, if we're going to repent, rend your heart and not your garments. You know, when David sinned with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan came and he told him that story. And then he said, thou art the man. And you know what David said? David said to him, I have sinned against God. And then he wrote Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. David was a man after God's own heart. Even though he failed, he made some mistakes, he truly repented. Dr. Charles Feinberg was a professor, an Old Testament professor and a theology professor at Talbot Seminary. One of the reasons I mentioned Dr. Feinberg is that he was John MacArthur's mentor. Y'all know who John MacArthur is. John MacArthur's in heaven now, but Charles Feinberg wrote a book about the minor prophets, and I wanted to read something to you he said about God. He said, here we find one of the great principles of God's dealing with man throughout his history. God only inflicts punishment after great provocation. And when he does so, it is meant to draw man back from further and more severe visitations of the wrath of God. The plague of locusts was severe, but it could not approximate the devastation to be wrought in that time known as the day of Jehovah, says God. For the lesser learn, the greater, and be warned. Be warned. From the lesser learn the greater. We look around in our society, we see devastation. It's like the locust just eating up. Hey, look, we got the greatest. I think about our country. I think about, it's not just our country. I think about in the church. The devastation, because in our own way, we have become selfish and not serving Jesus the way we should. We should sell out for Jesus Christ. We should live for him. Lock, stock, and barrel, like I learned when I was a kid. I don't even know totally what that means, but I know it means all of me. Lock, stock, and barrel. We should live for Jesus Christ. And there's been so many times I have not done that, church. But do you know that what Feinberg says is right? He says, the Lord only brings that judgment when he is provoked more and more. If we will humiliate ourselves and repent, that's really the idea, is repentance, then guess what will happen? Here's number three, restoration. If you look at verse 18 of chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land. There's assuming there's repentance here. And the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Look at verse 25 of that passage. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. Have you ever heard that phrase before? The Lord will restore what the locusts have eaten. The crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 20. But I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Now, my version says monstrous thing. In that song, what's the song I was singing? Blow the Trumpet in Zion. It says, for he has done great things. I don't have the right tune. But he, you know, that phrase we sing, he has done great things for me, great things for me. You've heard that song. That's where they get that phrase. Church family, in your Christian life, if you repent of ways we're not following Jesus, God will do monstrous things and wonderful things for you. He talks about physical blessings in verse 26. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Can I tell you this? In real life, the nasty now and now, in real life, if you will, and I will, it's not just you, it's me too. I'm looking in the mirror when I'm saying this. If we will follow God's ways, we'll be blessed. That's just the principle. There's a physical benefit. There is a reality in the nasty now and now, but there's also a spiritual benefit in verse 27. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So you see the physical blessings and the spiritual blessings when we are restored, when we repent. or we are in humiliation of our sin. And then the last thing is consummation. And he says there in verse 28, he says, and it shall come to pass afterward. Now, he's dealing with a later time. Chisholm says the promises of chapter 2, verses 19 through 27 will find their ultimate and absolute fulfillment as the Lord intervenes on Israel's behalf, decisively judges the nation's enemies, and establishes his people in their land. So ultimately, in the future, Joel is a prophet, and he is prophesying a message to all of God's people about serving him and repenting of sin, because it'll cost us if we don't. The day of the Lord is coming. But he's also prophesying about a future event that happens during a time of testing and tribulation that will happen. And he will. It says in verse 13 of chapter 3, look at that. It says, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. In other words, he talks about putting in the sickle, using a sickle to harvest those grapes. You want to write this down. You find this in the book of Revelation. We don't have time to read it right now. But in Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20, he talks about that God's judgment is going to come upon all the nations against his people. So here's the main point here, is that God is in the midst of the destruction. God, in the midst of our destruction, when there's judgment for us not following him, God is wooing us to him. God is saying, think about where we are as a society. Think about where we are. He is wooing us back to him. All right? So there's a sense that Acts 2 at Pentecost is the beginning of this day of the Lord. But there's also a sense that there's more of it to come, because Israel rejected the Messiah. And because of that, they're going to be judged, and they're going to do that in the great, it's going to happen in the great tribulation. Now, here's a conclusion, and we'll pray. We know who wins. Amen? We know who wins. And here's the other thing. We can be saved now. We can be saved now. And as God's children, we know God is working in our life sovereignly in our life, and he's wooing us back to him. So here's what I would say. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you must give your life to Christ. That's the beginning. If you are a believer and God is convicting you of sin in your life, what is the message? The message is sell out to him, because the locusts will eat up in areas when we decide to do things our own way and go against God. So as a believer, repent and get right with him. Sell out to Jesus Christ. Make him number one. If you need to be saved, you need to be saved. If you're already saved, then you need to ask God, Lord, am I letting the locust eat up areas of my life because of my sin? And if you are, God is saying, repent. You know, the prophets were about the judgment, but it says in that chapter, it says that he would relent if we will repent. Remember Nineveh? They repented, and God did not send the judgment to Nineveh. He'll do the same for us. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We're going to stand and sing. If you're here without Christ, I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is in every book of the Bible. Because in this book, we see God's grace, and that grace is demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to give your heart to Jesus today. Trust him to be your Lord and Savior.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.